out. So two of the men leave and go down to Sodom. And we know what happens down there. They go down there. Apparently, they look very much like men and attractive men, because the men of that city who are attracted to other men sexually came to Lot's door and said, you know, let us have those guys. And Lot said, no, he offered his daughters to them instead of his guests. He said, I can't. They're my guests. I can't do that. Well, they insisted, so one of the angels just opens the door and strikes them all blind and closes the door. And he's telling Lot, you got to get out of here because we're going to destroy this city. Now, meantime, back at the tent with Abraham, God has said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, what if we find 40 righteous men? Will you spare the city? And he said, yes. And so he bargained him down to 10. If you can find 10. And they couldn't find 10 righteous men. So the angels got Lot out, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But these men who went down were angels. But the one who remained there with Abraham, as soon as the other two leave, he is immediately referred to as Yahweh. He is the Lord. So that's Christ incarnate with two of his angels. So angels have the ability to appear as men. And in more, and when Daniel was, when Gabriel came to Daniel giving him prophecy, he referred to him as the man Gabriel. So apparently he appeared as a man. But angels are not gods. Now, they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They know what God has told them. They're not omnipresent. They cannot be everywhere at once like God is. And you see that, for example, when Gabriel came to Daniel, he said he was delayed in his coming to Daniel by the prince of Persia. And so he couldn't be there and in Babylon with Daniel. And Michael the archangel kind of came to his rescue and delivered Gabriel and let him get away. So they are limited in space. They can't be all places at the same time as God can be. They are not omnipotent. Now, they are very powerful, but they have a derived power. We talked about with God the Father, one of his attributes, that God is omnipotent. That not only means he is all-powerful, that means all other power derives from him. He is the source of all power. So these angels are powerful to the extent that God grants them that power. But they have done some very powerful things. For example, during the plagues on Egypt, when God sent Moses back to bring them out, the last one, you may recall, was the Passover. Now, I don't know if y'all know where the name Passover comes from in the Bible. The Jews celebrate the Passover because the death angel went through Egypt that night and killed the firstborn in every family. Firstborn male in every family were killed. That's pretty powerful. Except for those who put the blood over the door, and he would pass over them. So that was one example of a very powerful angel. Then Elisha, in the book of 2 Kings, Sennacherib, the Assyrian general, came to Jerusalem to destroy it. Hezekiah was king. He prayed to God, and God sent his destroying angel. And that night, 185,000 Assyrians were killed by one angel. And he just wipes them out. The next morning, the Israelites wake up, and there's 185,000 dead people. So that's pretty powerful.
One angel.
Apparently, yeah. We're going to talk in a minute about different kinds of angels. One of those that I don't have here in my notes is that maybe a separate kind is a destroying angel, because there's certain at Passover, Sodom and Gomorrah, the 185,000, those angels came as destroyers. And they're very effective at that. And at the resurrection of Christ, it says that an angel came and caused an earthquake, and then he rolled the stone away. Now, that stone that was rolled down, typically the way they, as I've read about it, the way they put the stone in front of a tomb, there was a kind of a groove, and they had this round stone, and it would roll downhill in front of the mouth of the tomb. And in order to open the tomb, he had to roll the stone back uphill. And it weighs anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 pounds, probably, is what they estimate, what the archaeologists estimate. But it wasn't just that they rolled the stone back. That's what we've heard. They caused an earthquake. That's rather powerful. So these angels can be very powerful as God directs them, and the power that God grants to them. And apparently they're very awesome to behold, because typically when an angel appeared to someone in the Bible, what's the first words that he says?
Fear not.
Don't be afraid. Because almost everyone was frightened when they saw that. Zacharias was ministering in the temple when an angel came to him to announce the birth of John the Baptist and the coming of Messiah, of Jesus following that. And he was deathly afraid of him. The shepherds, you remember, the angels came, and the King James Version says, and they were sore afraid, because these apparently are very awesome beings, and they're described that way in some places. Like, for example, when the Roman soldiers were at the tomb, the angel appeared, and here's what it says in Matthew 28:2-4. And behold, this is the earthquake I was talking about a moment ago. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And these are Roman soldiers, trained warriors, who were there to guard the tomb, and they were scared to death, quite literally. So they are apparently very awesome beings, and people are afraid of them virtually every time they see them. But the most important thing that I think we need to be aware of with angels is they are not made in the image of God. That's the big difference, one of the big differences between us and angels. They are not created in the image of God. Only man is created in the image of God. They will never have the same relationship with God as we do as children of God. They are servants of God and very faithful, and they praise him and do all of those things, but they will never be anything other than servants of God. They will never be born again. They'll never be adopted into the family of God. They will always be mere creatures and servants. Think about this. When we're born in sin, and we are enemies of God, and when we're born again, we suddenly go from being an enemy of God to being in his family. And we're referred to as the brothers of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans, it says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus Christ, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The angels will never be any of that. They are always the same. They'll never be children of God. They'll never have the relationship with God that we do. Now, the Bible talks about two different kinds of angels. There are fallen angels. We'll talk just in a moment about how maybe the first archangel became Satan, and he sinned and was cast out of heaven. And there are unfallen or elect angels, is what how the Bible describes them, holy angels, elect angels, who did not fall, and they continue to serve God. Four angels are mentioned by name in the Bible. Two of them are fallen angels. Two of them are holy or elect angels. Gabriel is always a messenger. For example, in Daniel chapters 8 and 9, it's Gabriel who came to him with the instructions to instruct Daniel about the end times. Tell Daniel what all of these things mean. And so he came to Daniel as his messenger. It was Gabriel who came to Zacharias to announce the birth of John the Baptist, and that although Elizabeth was advanced in years, she would give birth to a son. It was Gabriel who came to Mary and told her about the coming of Jesus Christ and explained to her how it was that she said, I have never had intimate relations with a man. How can I give birth? And he said, he announced that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, and that holy thing that's born in you will be called the Son of God. That was Gabriel. He is the messenger angel. And the second one of the holy angels that's mentioned by name is Michael, the archangel. And he always functions as a warrior. In Daniel 10, he's the one who came to Gabriel's aid and dealt with the prince of Persia. And in Jude, there's a very interesting passage. Jude, it won't take you long to read Jude. It's just one short chapter. And he says some things in there that we don't get anywhere else in the Bible. One of them was that Michael the archangel contended with Satan for the body of Moses. And he was dealing with Satan. Satan was so powerful that Michael did not dare deal with him in his own power, but he called on God to deal with Satan. And that's one of the things that Michael does. In Revelation 12:7, it says, and this is talking about when Satan was cast out of heaven, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, or Satan. So Michael apparently is the leader of all the host of heaven. That's why he's called an archangel. So that's the two angels that are mentioned by name who are the holy angels. Now the fallen angels, the most one we all hear about is Lucifer or Satan or the devil. Now, the question is, how is it that Satan fell from his position in heaven? Because he had a very high position, apparently, originally. Two passages tell us about how that happened. In Isaiah 14:12-15, it says, speaking of Lucifer, how you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn. And he's describing him as a glorious angel, perhaps an archangel. You have been cut down to the earth, you who defeated the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And that's his final abode, is in the pit. So, does any of that sound familiar when he says, I will make myself like the Most High? He's never used that line on anyone else, has he? See, that's exactly what he offered to Adam and Eve. He came to Eve and said, you can be like God. He didn't bother to say, I tried that once, and now I'm a serpent. It didn't work. But he used that that same thing to deceive her. He's appealing to that part of man that desires to be like God. Then in Revelation 12:7-9, it gives a little bit more detail about how he was cast out of heaven. There was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon is Satan in Revelation. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they did not prevail, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil. And believe it or not, there's some folks who say, well, that serpent in the garden really wasn't Satan. He was just a talking snake. I mean, I ran across an article. I was reading about it. Really? But here it says he was that serpent of old. That is who Satan is. The serpent was Satan, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. His master technique is to deceive. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. He deceived Eve. He will deceive you. He's still at work doing that. And now the fourth angel that probably, unless you have read the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, one of the name of one of the books, I believe, is Apollyon. He's mentioned one time in Revelation. Says he leads an army of demons in the fifth trumpet judgment, where these locusts, like creatures, huge creatures, came on the earth. They were led by Apollyon, or Abaddon is the Hebrew name for him. So those are the four angels that we have names for. So let's talk about what the Bible tells us about what angels have done in the past, what they're doing now, and what they will do in the future. In the Old Testament, I'll just go through some of these pretty quickly. The instances where we have angels and what they did. You remember in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, God says, we can't let them come. He cast them out of the garden and said, we can't let them come back in and eat of the tree of life. So he placed angels at the entrance to the garden to prevent them coming in, coming back into the garden. That's one instance of angels. In destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, we discussed that a few minutes ago. The angels came and did that. They killed the firstborn in Egypt. It's the 10th plague. Here's another. And they killed the 185,000 Assyrians in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. There's another instance where Elisha's servant was afraid of the enemy who had come, these Assyrians. You remember what Elisha said? He said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. For there were angels, myriads of angels in the mountains waiting to defend Israel. And when Daniel was serving as Nebuchadnezzar as a minister, as a counselor, the enemies of Daniel decided they wanted to get rid of him. They knew that Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day. So they went to the king and said, pass a law that says that no one shall pray to anyone except you for 30 days, knowing that Daniel would pray. So they caught him praying. He didn't hide it. He knelt in his window toward Jerusalem, took it to the king and said, you've signed the law. He's got to be cast in the, you know, got to be killed. So they threw him down into the den of lions. And you know the story of how he was there all night and nothing happened to him. But when the king said, are you okay? Daniel said, an angel came and closed their mouth. And so that was another appearance of angels in the affairs of men to protect Daniel. And it was Gabriel who gave Daniel his revelation about the end times in Daniel 8, 9, and 10. So in the Old Testament, there are not that many references to angels, but those are some of them. There are some others in this. I'm not trying to be exhaustive here. In the New Testament, what did angels do? They announced the birth of Christ to Zacharias and to Mary and to Joseph. We don't know if it was Gabriel or not. Probably it was Gabriel who came to Joseph. He's not named. But in a dream, an angel came to Joseph and to the shepherds. We don't know that that was Gabriel, but there were angels that appeared there at the birth of Christ. They ministered to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. You may recall the Spirit led Jesus after his baptism immediately into the wilderness to be tempted. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. For 40 days he was there fasting, and he was physically weak. Then Satan came to him and tested him and tempted him. And after Satan finished and went away, the angels came and ministered to him to strengthen him. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was the night before his crucifixion, he was sweating like it, as Luke says, as great drops of blood. And angels came and supported him and strengthened him there. And of course, we talked about that earlier, about them coming and rolling away the tomb from the stone, but the stone from the tomb. But beyond that, when the women came, there's this angel sitting there on the stone. And he said, why are you here? He's not here. He's gone. Go tell the disciples to go meet him in Galilee where he told them to meet him. And so he announced the resurrection. The angels announced the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, and they announced his resurrection to the women. And then in the book of Acts, you may recall that Peter had been put in prison. And in the middle of the night, an angel comes, wakes him up, and says, gather your stuff, put on your clothes, we're leaving. And so he takes Peter out, and they had the iron gates there, and they just opened right up. The chains fell off of Peter, and they went right through the gate, and he takes Peter out into the street and disappears. So that's an angel another appearance of angels in the New Testament, when Philip was in the middle of a revival in Samaria, an angel came to him and said, go down to the desert. And so he sent him down to the desert, and there was the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip presented the gospel to him, and he was saved and baptized. And then the next thing he knew, he was right back where he came from. And so that was an angel doing that work. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, chapter 2, it says, are they not, at the end of chapter 1, it says, are they not ministering spirits to help those who inherit salvation? So they are ministering spirits to us to help us right now, because we're the ones who are to inherit salvation. And I appreciate those songs that Dwight played this morning. They kept having references to angels. And so the one, when you're saying, worthy is the Lamb, we see in Revelation a very interesting scene where it's almost like the curtain is pulled back and we get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven right now. And there are angels gathered around the throne day and night without ceasing, saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Praising God. And there were angels in Isaiah's vision, the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Constantly praising God. Jesus, you remember in the parable of the tares, Jesus told his disciples a parable about the farmer who planted wheat, and it came up. And when it came time to harvest, they recognized that much of the growth in the crop was tares. Now, I grew up on a farm where we had rice. We grew rice, and you couldn't tell when you had blighted rice. That's what we call it. The rice grows up with the head straight up as it's maturing, and when you get near the time for harvest, the seeds fill out and get heavy, and the heads go over like this. They just droop over. But if you look across that field, you see lots of heads of rice standing straight up. There's no grain there. It's no good. It's bad rice. And so he said, there were tares in the field, and his servants came and said, do you want us to go out and pull up the tares? That would be fake false believers in the church. And he said, no. Just wait until the time of the harvest. And what he says, at the end of the age, the angels will come and gather the false believers out and cast them into hell and leave the believers to go to heaven with the Lord. So the question, another question is, are angels active today? What do you think?
Yes.
You ever seen one? Do you know of credible reports of angels' actions today? I know of two that I personally experienced, but from people whom I believe are very, very credible witnesses. One is a good friend of ours, Miss Noah. She was about the most godly woman I've ever met. She mentored young women like my wife, had tremendous ministry with those women. She was out one night shopping at a store called The Treasury. Some of you may remember The Treasury from a long time ago. It was one of the early box stores. And it was late. She went out into the parking lot, and she was the only one there. And someone came up. She fell and hurt herself. And she was afraid because it was a very unsafe neighborhood. It happened to be close to where we lived, but it was a very unsafe neighborhood. Someone came and picked her up and got her back on her feet and in her car, and she looked around, they were just gone. Now she said, I have no doubt that was an angel coming to minister to me, because there was no explanation, any other explanation. A man came and helped her, and he was just gone. She looked around, he was nowhere to be seen. My sister was a missionary in Kenya, Southern Baptist missionary. They had a house outside the city, outside of Nairobi. And you need to have a guard at your house at night to keep thieves from coming in. And so they had a guard. They hired a guard, and he didn't, as I recall the way that she told the story, she and her husband, he wasn't there. They got there the next morning. The guard wasn't there. And they said, they found him and said, why didn't you guard the house? He said, well, there was a man inside the house all night, sitting inside there. And they said, well, we didn't have anybody in the house. He said, oh, yeah, he's there. And he was writing with his finger on the wall. And they said, I mean, the only explanation they can give for that, because there was nobody else in the house. But this guy didn't want to have anything to do with that guy. He left. And you've probably heard the story, I don't know if it's true or not, of missionaries who were in a very dangerous place where and the robbers did not approach them. And they asked later, why not? And said, well, you had your bodyguards. We didn't have bodyguards. Oh, yeah. You had some big guys surrounding you. So I think, is there any reason to believe that angels are not active today? Is there reason to believe that they are active?
Yes.
What did the angel write on the wall?
I can't remember. I meant to call my sister yesterday and ask her the details of this, and I forgot to, but he was right. It was a Bible verse. He was writing something on the wall. It was a Bible verse. And this guy who was supposed to be their guard was not familiar with the Bible at all, but he knew what he wrote on the wall. And apparently he wrote it anyway, it was just one of those things where the only explanation is there that God did it. But they are active today. This says they are ministering spirits to us. And I believe that probably there are many more activities of angels than we're aware of to protect us, to minister to us, than we're even aware of. And that's okay. So let's talk about the role of Satan and his demons, the fallen angels. In the Old Testament, not very much is said about Satan, actually, in the Old Testament. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know about that. And in the book of Job, he came before God and challenged God. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan came to him and said, yeah, that's, sure. He is a righteous man, eschews evil and righteous. But if you take away all of his things, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, you can take away his stuff. Took away his children, took away all of his wealth. And then the sons of God came before God again, and he said, have you paid attention to my servant Job? He didn't curse me. He said, well, yeah, but if you touch his body, he will curse you to your face. He said, okay, you just can't take his life. So Satan afflicted him with boils and sores and made his life absolutely miserable. So that was the only thing, and one of the few times Satan is mentioned in the Old Testament of his actions. But he's much more active in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew 4, he comes and tempts Jesus with the temptation to shortcut and bypass going to the cross. And he is referred to in the Bible as the God of this age. Oh, by the way, he also came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and tempted him there. But the God of this, he's characterized as the God of this age, who opposes God, characterized by sin and opposition to God. He rules over his demons. Jesus cast out many demons, and they are the fallen angels under Satan's control. He blinds unbelievers so that they cannot see. He promotes evil and opposes righteousness and truth. He's a liar. He's described as a liar, as a murderer. And Peter describes him as like a roaring lion seeking to take down believers, that he wants to come and devour you. And then in Paul's writing, for our struggle in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so that's what Paul is saying. Our struggle is with spiritual beings, is with Satan and his fallen angels. He and his Antichrist will seek to deceive the whole world at the end of the age. Remember, we talked about the spirit being taken out, the restrainer that restrained evil. When there will come a point where the restrainer will be taken away and evil personified, we'll see, and it's described in Revelation, the Great Tribulation. And that's Satan doing his worst. But he'll ultimately be defeated and cast into the lake of fire with his demons and with unbelievers. So, do you think demons are active today? We hear about people being possessed by demons. Again, this is kind of a controversial subject. Should we be casting out demons today? Do we have the authority to do that? Pardon me? Well, they do it in different places. And again, I've never seen that, but I heard from a very credible witness, his Bible teacher. I go to men's Bible study every Friday evening. He's very, very credible Bible teacher, told a story of going with a man to cast out a demon. And he describes it in a way that he said he had no doubt that there was a demon possessing that guy. And so I think demons are active today. Satan is quite content for us not to be aware of that. As I understand it from missionaries who are in foreign countries, you see a lot more of that activity is because they believe demons are there. Do you think Satan wants us to be aware of his presence? No. What's his primary means of?
To deceive.
His primary method, his primary tool is deception. He's quite happy for you to not be aware of his presence. So, why does all of this matter? Does it matter that we know about angels? To believers, it helps us to know our enemy is there. What does James say? James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, we should know who our enemy is. We need to know that we're not struggling with flesh and blood alone. If you know that, then it will be more difficult to deceive you. And also in Ephesians, Paul says we are to put on the whole armor of God. And put the last one is a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil. He is attempting to attack you, and if you don't know that, you can easily fall prey to that if you don't know who your enemy is. And it gives us hope, because we have powerful agents available to minister and to support us from God. To unbelievers, why does it matter? Let me read you Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's talking to the Ephesians before they were saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that would be Satan, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all previously lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. He's describing unbelievers as being under the power of Satan in his kingdom. And so to an unbeliever, it's important that they know that, because they need to know the situation that they're in and the wrath they're facing. They're children of wrath. And then to know that there is a way of escape. Continuing with this passage for unbelievers. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, if the first three verses describes you where you are, that you're walking in the lust of the flesh, that you're under the control of the prince of the power of the air, there's hope. Because God says there's a way out. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will live the rest of your life as a servant of Satan and not even know it, and in the end will be cast into hell with him. But Jesus came and offered you pure grace that you could be saved. So if you trust him, turn away from your sin and trust in Christ, he will not reject you, and you can be delivered from the power of Satan to be all that God designed you to be. That's what he offers with his salvation. That's why it's important that you know where you are as an unbeliever and what you're facing and what God offers to you if you choose to follow him. Does anybody have any questions, observations? I hope it didn't bore you too much. There's a lot of information.
The scriptures, it says there was a third of the angels that were thrown down.
Yes. Right.
There's twice as many good angels as there are bad angels.
Yeah, Satan is powerful, but he's not more powerful than the other angels, and he's certainly not more powerful than God. Okay, let's pray then. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that in your word you have revealed to us the work that you're doing in our behalf through angels, what you have done in the past and what you will do in the future in our behalf, that it gives us hope. Not only is your spirit with us, but you have angels available to minister for us, to protect us. Thank you for revealing that to us so that we may know you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.